We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John, to a familiar portion, John's Gospel, and the chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, I'm sure it's another of those portions that perhaps you learned even in Sunday school. John chapter 3, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious word this evening. I'd like to get... We're turning in our Bibles to the portion of God's word which we read together, John's Gospel, and the chapter 3, and with our Bibles before us, let's just ask for the Lord's help and his presence as we come to his word this evening. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee that it is he that believeth that shall be saved. And Lord, we recognize there's that danger that of complicating it. But we pray for that work of the Spirit of God, which opens the understanding and makes men to see their need and the way of salvation. Lord, we thank thee for the scriptures that we have read together. We thank thee that thou hast recorded even the life of this man. And we pray that as we consider him and consider these tremendous words spoken to him, that thou wouldst open them to us, and that thou wouldst give us understanding. Lord, to that end, I ask thee now for help. May I take away every distracting thing. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord, I pray, for without thee we can do nothing. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. The Gospel according to John, the chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together. But we read there in the verse 3, And Jesus answered and said unto him, that is, unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As we come into the New Testament, we find a great spiritual coldness sweeping across the land, penetrating every level of society. It entered even into the courts of the temple. wicked men seeking to turn it into a place of profit. They transformed it into a marketplace. The Lord Jesus coming into its sacred courts and hearing the lowing of the cattle and the clinking of money, he was stirred to the very depths of his being. His eyes flashing with righteous indignation. He stooping down, he plucked up a number of rushes, plaiting them into a scourge. He drove out not only the sheep and the cattle, but their owners, overturning the tables. News of his actions spreading like wildfire across the city of Jerusalem. The supreme ecclesiastical and civil tribunal was suddenly summoned together. Hearing of the Lord's words and action, Nicodemus, one of its most revered members, was suddenly disturbed, being unable to put these accounts out of his mind. He was unable to sleep. Rising up in the darkness of the night, we find him making his way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. And by beholding his approach, the Lord Jesus looking him straight in the eye, he said, "Ye must be born again." And in this one short sentence, he reminded him that all his righteousnesses, all his works were insufficient. That all of these things, no matter how splendid they were in his eyes, they could never bring him to heaven. And you see tonight, while religion may bring respectability, it cannot bring redemption. It is unable to lift a man out of his sin. It is unable to change an individual's heart. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing on to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 9, that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, salvation is not a matter of the hand, but rather it is a matter of the heart. All your righteousness is but unrighteousness in the eyes of Almighty God. You know, it is estimated that the great evangelist George Whitefield preached in this one text some 3,000 times. One night when he was finished preaching, a man came up to him and shook his hand. And he said to George Whitefield, Why do you keep preaching in those words, "Ye must be born again"? George Whitefield looked at him and he said, "Because ye must be born again." And my friend, your righteousness tonight, though it may exceed the righteousness of Nicodemus, the righteousness of the Pharisees, though it may exceed the righteousness of the most godly person in your life, it is not sufficient. If you're ever to get to heaven, if you're ever to enter into the realms of glory, you need to be born again. And I wonder tonight, have you ever experienced the new birth? Don't the little children often sing the chorus, "My one birthday is not enough"? It's not enough to be born into this world. But if you are to enter into that world, that is to come, then you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced that new birth? Are you saved tonight? And so I want to draw your attention to this new birth. I want you to notice firstly here the necessity of the new birth. In speaking of this new birth, the Lord not only included the word "must," but he added 3 times over the words "verily, verily," or "of a truth." And in hammering these words into Nicodemus's mind, he was reminding him that this new birth was necessary. It was necessary for a number of things. It was necessary for spiritual awareness. Knowing his capabilities, the Lord said, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Never forget, the Lord here was speaking to no ordinary man. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was the supreme ecclesiastical tribunal. Because of its importance, none could be a member of it without being learned and trained in judicial matters. And yet, despite all of that, the Lord, turning to Nicodemus, he told him here that without this new birth, he could not see or he could not understand the things concerning his kingdom. Indeed, despite the Lord having expressed himself in the simplest of terms, Nicodemus still thought that in order for a man to be born again, he would have to go into his mother's womb a second time. You see, he could not, despite all of his learning, despite all of his knowledge, he could not understand the things of God. And you see, without the new birth, man is without understanding. Indeed, while the Corinthians were known for their knowledge and their eloquence and for their great learning, yet Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto these individuals, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And he reminded these individuals that while their minds were adorned and cultivated with worldly knowledge, yet without Christ, they could never understand spiritual things. They would seem as foolishness or as nonsense to them. You see, in his natural state, man, his mind is not only stained, but it is sightless. The simplest biblical truths are often beyond his comprehension. William Pitt was this country's youngest prime minister. He became prime minister away back in 1783 at the age of just 24. His good friend, William Wilberforce, who was a Christian and who led the battle against slavery, invited Pitt one night to come to a gospel meeting and to hear the famous Richard Cecil preach. Pitt agreed to go. They went to the meeting. Wilberforce, listened to the sermon carefully. And as he heard the preacher preach, his heart burned within him. His heart was filled with joy and gladness. And going out of the meeting, he turned to the Prime Minister, he turned to Pitt, and he said, "Well, what did you think of the meeting?" And Pitt looked at him, and he said, "You know, Wilberforce, I've not the slightest idea what that man was talking about." And although the preacher that night preached in the simplest of terms, yet Pitt's mind, not being renewed, he could not understand. And my friend, without the new birth, you will never fully understand the Word of God. You'll never understand even fully the message of salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I have been in many a meeting. I've read the Word of God time after time after time, and I can't understand. I can't understand why a person needs to be born again. I can't understand if he goes to church, he does the best that he can. Surely that's enough." And you say, "Why can't I understand?" Because, my friend, your mind is darkened. The God of this world hath darkened your mind. And while you're in your sin, while you are without Christ, you can have great learning like Nicodemus, but you'll never understand the gospel. You'll never fully understand it. Not only was this new birth necessary for spiritual awareness, it was necessary for spiritual activity. Explaining its necessity, the Lord said, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." By these words, the Lord was not establishing some new principle, but he was merely reaffirming an old principle that stretched right back to the very beginning of time. There in the dawn of creation, we are told that the herb springing forth, it brought forth seed after its time. Again, Adam begetting sons. We are told that those sons were born in his likeness. And as such, in reaffirming this principle, the Lord was reminding Nicodemus that he, coming from fallen man, he could bring forth nothing but that which was fallen. He could not produce that which was good, or that which was spiritual, or righteous. You see, without the new birth, you cannot produce that which is spiritual. You cannot please God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto the Romans, reminding them of the universality of sin. He then said in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And he reminded them that because their hearts were set against God, it mattered not how hard they tried or how sincere they would be, they could never, never please God. And as a bitter fountain cannot bring forth sweet waters, neither can the fallen heart bring that which is spiritual. It cannot please God. If I was tonight to give you a few apple seeds and tell you to go home and plant them and then come back in 2, 3, 4 years and bring me some pears, you would say, "Preacher, you are a fool." And so the man that tells you simply to do your best and that will be good enough, my friend, is a fool. You cannot bring forth that which is spiritual out of a heart that has fallen, out of a heart that is my corrupt. My, just as an apple cannot bring forth pears, because your heart has fallen, because your heart is corrupt, it can bring forth nothing that is pleasing to the God of heaven. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are, it doesn't matter how many resolutions you may make, you can't please God. You can't win Him. And here the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, a religious man. And he said, "Nicodemus, you have been busy in religion, but none of that is pleasing to me. The new birth is necessary for spiritual activity and awareness, but also it's necessary for spiritual acceptance." Enlarging on his original statement, the Lord then said in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was a member of the richest, the proudest, the most sanctimonious class in society. Gaining promotion in the Sanhedrin, he must have been well trained in judicial matters. More than that, his outward life must have been, as far as man was concerned, flawless. And in using the definite article when describing him as a teacher, my, the Lord here was indicating that he was the best, the very best of their teachers. And yet, gazing upon this man, the Lord said that without the new birth, he would not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the new birth is not an optional extra. It is an absolute necessity. Without it, you will never enter or even see the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, reserving some of his final words for this subject, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, every generation needs regeneration. Without the new birth, your soul, my friend, will perish. Without the new birth, you have neither hope before nor after the grave. Just as a man without an ordinary birth cannot enter into this world, So an individual without this second birth, he cannot enter into that world that is to come. You may say, well, I'll clean up my life. I'll do better in the days that lie ahead. My friend, in so doing, you're like that person who goes out, he looks in the window, he sees there's dirt in the inside of the window, but he washes it from the outside. And being outside, he can't get rid of the dirt that is inside. And you see, no matter how hard you try, no matter what resolutions you make, without this new birth, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, my friend, tonight, can you say, I've got two births? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Without it, you'll never understand the things of God. Without it, there is no hope. Your soul is lost. You see, there is the necessity of this new birth. But I want you secondly to notice here, there is the nature of the new birth. Nicodemus staggering under the influence of depraved intellectualism. The Lord now adopted the simplest of terms. And from them we notice here concerning this new birth. It is divine. Explaining its source, the Lord said, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word again here can equally be rendered anew or above. For example, the Lord Jesus, using this exact same word in verse 31, he said, he that cometh from above is above all. In other words, he who comes from heaven is above all. And as such, in using this particular word, the Lord here was saying, unless a man be born from above or from a heaven, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Even our own translators, accepting this view, they place there in the margins, from above. You see, the new birth is not something that comes from within a man. It comes from without a man. It's from above. Indeed, John, speaking a little earlier on this exact same subject, he said in John 1 verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he reminded them that salvation, or this new birth, was not of blood. That is to say, it did not run in the veins of families. And as well as not being hereditary, he reminded them it was not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. But he said it was of God. The new birth is not only heavenly in its nature. It is heavenly in its origin. It can't be worked up. It can't be created by man. Just as you had no part in your first birth, so you have no part in your second birth. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Realizing that, the great hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote, not for our duties or deserts, but of his own abounding grace, he works salvation in our hearts and forms a people for his praise. It's not something that we can work up by our efforts. Salvation is a gift. It's something that God simply wants you to accept. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord would draw near to you, will you accept this salvation? My friend, you can't work it up. You can't stir it. Man can't give it to you. It's of God. Only God can make you anew. Only God can change your heart. Only God can give you a life that is worth living. It's divine. Not only is it divine, but you notice also here that it is dramatic. describing this regenerating of the soul. He said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When a person is born into this world, they receive their parents' natures. Growing up, they walk like them, they often talk like them, they think like them, they often share even the same likes and dislikes. Don't we often even hear the phrase today, "He is his father's son," or "My, she is her mother's daughter"? We mean that they are like their mother, they are like their father, they have their personality, they have their nature. And as such, Nicodemus, being born from above, being born of God, he received the very nature of God. Regeneration is much more than reformation. Being born again, the sinner receives a new and a heavenly nature. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And receiving the gospel, they received the very nature of God. In Christ, the sinner is given a new nature. One that is high. One that is holy. You know, a man one day was walking in the park. And there were all sorts of groups in the park. And there were speakers standing in their little stools trying to gather an audience. In one part of the park, there was a socialist, and my standing on a stool, he cried out, "Socialism can put a new coat on a man's back." A Christian having to walk by, he shouted back, "Far better than that. Christ can put a new man in an old coat." And that's what Christ does. He changes individuals. He makes them into a new creature. He gives them heavenly desires. He gives them heavenly longings. My friend, salvation is a change of an individual. It transforms that individual. My Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the persecutor of the church, there on the road to Damascus being converted, the persecutor became a preacher. That's what God does. Maybe you say, "Preacher, and I'd love to be saved, but listen, I desire this and that. I love my sin. I don't desire the things of God." I want to tell you, my friend, Christ will change you. He'll give you a new heart with new desires. Oh, you see, this new birth, it is divine, it is dramatic, it is defined. Look at verse 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born of God, God became his father. The new birth brings the sinner into a new relationship. God becomes their father. What is the father's responsibility? It is to protect his child. It is to provide for his child. And I tell you, my friend, if only you come tonight to Christ, God will become your father. He will become your protector. He will provide for you all that you need every day. Oh, salvation is not just a little change. It's making of a new man. It transforms the life. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced the power of God in your heart? Do you know that change? If not, come to him. And I tell you, my friend, he'll change you. And he'll change you tonight. But lastly, I want you to notice this evening the noticeableness of this new birth. Being born of the Spirit, the Lord said in verse 6 that he would then bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. There will be a change in his life. In bringing forth this fruit, notice here, there was a declaring of Christ. Nicodemus is often referred to as the secret disciple. However, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 52, the Pharisee asked, "Art thou also of Galilee?" And from these words, we see that the Pharisee, looking at Nicodemus, he knew that he had been born again. You see, conversion ultimately leads to confession, a public owning of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've come to Christ. And then, my friend, confess him. Because the Scriptures tell us that if we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh, this evening, my, that's the change that salvation brings. It changes a man so that he must confess. Christ will be seen in him. Not only was there a declaring of Christ, there was a defending of Christ. When the Pharisees later sought to condemn the Lord, Nicodemus said in John chapter 7, verse 51, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth?" And here we find Nicodemus standing up now, defending Christ, defending his reputation. And with salvation there comes not only a desire to declare Christ, but to defend Christ, to stand up for him. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth being attacked and would remain silent without giving any sound." And here was Nicodemus, and now being transformed, he couldn't be quiet. His Lord being attacked, he defended him. And maybe, my friend, in the past, you have attacked the Lord. You deserve judgment. But the Lord's willing to save you and to make you into defender. There also was his devotion to Christ. In John 19:39, we read, "Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Taking this precious ointment, he carefully anointed the Savior's body." No service was too high or too costly. And you see, when a man is genuinely saved, he begins to serve. Nothing becomes too costly. Nothing becomes too much better. You know, Bishop Taylor Smith was a chaplain general during the First World War. He was a great man of God. He had that wonderful way of bringing the gospel down and challenging individuals. One night he was preaching to a large crowd. And as he preached, he saw there was a rector sitting in the meeting on his left hand. And so he suddenly turned round and he pointed out the rector. And he said, "You may be an archdeacon like my friend the rector here and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He finished preaching. The meeting was closed. He went home. Now, a few weeks later, he received a letter from that same rector. And it read, "My dear Bishop, you've found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I've never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. But when you pointed at me and said that a person could be an archdeacon and not be born again, I understood what the trouble with me was. Please, will you talk with me?" Here was a man, an archdeacon, standing in the pulpit, but he needed to be born again. And my friend, you may be religious, You may stand head and shoulders above those in your work, those in your family, those in your neighborhood. And I thank God for that. But you must be born again. You must be born again. Here was this man, a pillar of society. And can't you see him as the Lord looks him straight in the eye? And he says, listen, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And could I say to you this evening in closing, ye must be born again. Why? Why? Because, my friend, ye must be born again. I trust you'll come to Christ and know that change that he makes in the life. And know that it is well with your soul.